Out and turn to Philippians chapter 1 and continuing our time in the book of Philippians. If this is your teach yourself mandolin book, then you need to come up and get it. Whose teach yourself mandolin book is in the pulpit, you need to come up and get it. Whose would that be? Oh, that's yours? Okay. I just wondered whose mandolin book that might be. Philippians chapter 1 today, trusting God in trials. Life tends to have its share of difficulties, doesn't it? We call them problems, trials, stresses. They're part of life. They're part of living in a fallen world. And it's just a reality that we have to face. The issue is, as we talked last week again, are you willing to, and again in one sense, and I think a very significant sense, see those as good? Are you willing to see those as good? Are you willing to see those under the sovereign hand of a good and mighty God, who allowed those things into your life for a purpose? Now, again, there's certainly no need to go looking for trials, right? It's not that they're good in that, yes, I want more, right? Let's go search for trials. There's enough, isn't there? There's enough for us to have to face. And it's not that it's not a battle every time to see them as good. It is. It's difficult. But how we look at trials, how we see them, is the real issue. How are we going to respond? Am I going to respond in faith, understanding that a good and sovereign God allowed this into my life, or am I going to respond in another way? As we were singing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, are there trials and temptations? I think the second verse goes, and Lori and I were, for whatever reason, I don't even know why, we're looking at the Greek New Testament in James last night. It's very interesting that when he says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, that word is a very interchangeable word that he uses there. It could mean solicitation to evil, or it could just mean a problem, a hardship, a trial. It's a derivative of parismos. And so you think about that. Wait a minute. What's the deal there? And I've been thinking about that this morning. Because whenever there is a problem, and that's more of a theological point, you know, God doesn't solicit us to evil. But isn't that the temptation that's there before you? You're either going to rest and trust in a sovereign God, or you're not. You're going to go serve yourself or do something else. And so it's kind of interesting as you think about even that Greek word, how it breaks down. The point is, how am I going to respond to this thing? Am I going to turn in on myself? Am I going to get depressed? Am I going to get angry? Am I going to fight in war against God? You know, in the good providence and purpose of God, He brings something into your life to glorify Himself, to help you and to help others. Do you war against that? Are you going to fight against that? Are you going to say, this is hard, but I know God is up to something? That's the aspect of problems and trials that's difficult for us to get and to get a hold of and to live out. It's difficult. It's a growth thing. God has a plan that He's working out in this world, and praise Him, His ways are higher and better than mine. His ways are wiser than mine. His ways are eternal, and He's doing things I don't even see and recognize in this world. I don't even know really exactly sometimes what God is doing through these difficulties and other things in my life. And His ways are good. Problems are a redemptive opportunity. Trials are a redemptive opportunity. They are an opportunity to glorify God and to grow, and an opportunity to let God work through you in the life of other people. It's a redemptive opportunity. They're good for you. They're good for you. They're good for me. Psalm 119:71. The psalmist there, who I have my little hobby horse thing, I think it's probably Jeremiah. There's no real way to know that right now. But studying his life in the book of Jeremiah and Psalm 119 seems very similar. Psalm 119 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Wow. It is good for me that this particular problem came into my life, the psalmist says there, so that I could learn your statutes. They're a redemptive opportunity. And even in the passage that we're going to read here again this morning, Philippians 1:12 to the end of the chapter, in 29, he tells us about it being a grace of God, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Hard as they are, how do we see trials as the issue? How do we tend to view the things that come into our lives? Let's read it together, and then we're going to try to this week, and that was more of a review of last week. What we're going to try to do this week is get a little more specific and look at how these then are redemptive opportunities, how God uses them in our life, and how we can try moment by moment, day by day, to see these trials and God working in our lives to help us. So let's read, and it's very evident in this passage. Just read it together first. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident, my chains are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we are just so thankful today for the truth of your word and the clarity that you give us. And as we live here in a broken and fallen world, and every one of us faces something that is very hard, and some of us have to face more things than others, that we know for sure that you are the great King, that you are working, that you have a plan and program, that you're working it out in the midst of this, that you grieve when we grieve, that you love us supremely, which you've already evidenced, that, God, we can have real joy and real hope in the midst of all of these things, even in the brokenness that we live in, because of who you are. God, we confess today that these things are not easy. They are very difficult. This stretches every one of us, if we are honest. This truth gets in and digs around in the depths of our hearts when we are desiring comfort over pleasing you. Help us, Lord, in our weakness. And help us to receive these things with joy, and to even take a small step of faith today and grow just a little bit in trusting you. And God, to see the beauty of your word as we look into it. In Jesus' name, amen. trials are a part of life, and we need to see them as good. It's not original of me. I don't even know where I heard it, but I use it often. Trials are a redemptive opportunity. I think that's just something good for every one of us to remember. It's just a good way to see it, to say it and to remember it. Trials are a redemptive opportunity. They're an opportunity to glorify God. They're an opportunity for growth. They're an opportunity for God to use you in the life of other people, another person, other people. As we looked at verse 29, it has been granted. God gave you the gift of this problem in your life right now. It's been granted to you to suffer for his sake. Paul writing that to people that he loved in Philippi. He wasn't writing it to be mean to them, to add problems to their problems, but to say, let's change the way that we think about these hardships. They're a redemptive opportunity. They're a gift from God. Look at what some of the language that Paul uses of his own trial to help us connect the dots on this thinking of it as a redemptive opportunity. In verse 20, he says that it helps him to glorify God according to my earnest expectation and hope, and nothing I shall be ashamed. So again, that's for his own heart. But now look what he says. But with all boldness, as now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. It was an opportunity. And you know, that was difficult. Think about that. I mean, he was hurting. He was suffering. He was mistreated and all those things. He's imprisoned unjustly. But he was seeing that Christ was being magnified in his body. It was a redemptive opportunity, an opportunity to glorify God. 27 through 28. Live in a way worthy of the gospel, he says. And live with one mind and heart, striving together for the faith. And then look what he ties that to now. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, falling away, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Okay, and so again, God is glorified in your faithful response to him, and in your own heart it works. Yeah, what I say I believe about God is absolutely true because I am living it out. Opportunity to glorify God. An opportunity, as again, verse 29, to identify with Christ's sufferings. He says, to you has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to show what you believe is true, to suffer for his sake. 1 Peter 4, you can turn there if you'd like to. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16, Peter talked about this. And again, a chapter of the Bible, very much about suffering. Am I still feeding out there? You can hear it all right. Just changed in my hearing. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Okay, again, changing our thinking, right? Don't think it odd that you have this problem in your life, but rejoice that you are identifying with Jesus. Rejoice in the extent that you partake in his sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God, Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part he is blasphemed, on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in this matter. It's a redemptive opportunity, an opportunity to glorify God, to identify with Christ's suffering, to have his name lifted up in this broken world, for people to see the difference in your life, because every person that's ever been born has to have these kind of problems in their life. But when you identify with Christ and you suffer joyously because you know that God's ways are superior and there's a better answer, he's glorified, and you identify with him. God will use you, as we talked about last week. Paul said, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. God will use you in the midst of these dark times. Sometimes you don't even see it, right? But how many testimonies have you personally heard of someone saying, I knew someone that was a believer, they were going through a dark time in their life, and I could not believe the way that they responded. I couldn't understand it. And I knew someone whose marriage was a mess, and their spouse was so unloving to them, but they continually served that person. I didn't know how they could do that. I could never do that. Well, I found out it was because of Christ. God will use you in those times. As we saw last week, it's an opportunity to grow, an opportunity for you to become more like Christ. It's a redemptive opportunity, an opportunity for you to glorify your God, to become more like Christ, and to serve Him, serve others. Trials are good in that way. God uses those in that way. So change your thinking. Change your thinking. Instead of trying to get the pressure off as your number one goal becomes to please God. This is hard. I don't like this, but I know God is up to something. I don't know what yet, but I am going to respond in a way that is consistent with His truth. Trials. Now, here's some more specifics. We've got several here to look at today, and we're going to go over these kind of quickly, because there's so many. And I think this is just going to be helpful for us all to think through. Trials are good in that they can bring unity. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, that's the imperative that we looked at last Sunday night. The rest of these are really what I would call indicatives. These are truths that you can know that are part of suffering. This is the things that are going on. If we would just concentrate on those good things that God is doing and think about them. God, trials brings unity. He says here, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now think about hardships in your life, just sort of logically with me, okay? What can they do as far as relationships? What happens? They either rip you apart or they drive you together, don't they? How come? It's based on how you respond to those. They either tear you apart, they hurt your relationships, or they drive you closer and you come out the other side with a deeper relationship with some person than you would have before you had that. And that's what Paul is directing us towards here in verse 27, is that trials should, in the life of a believer, bring unity. They can, they do, they should, depending on how you look at it. Again, the book of James, that's what it's all about, isn't it? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Skip up to chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Right? And then he tells us our own desires and our heart. You see, the whole thing is about that. These stressors of life, they're either going to rip you apart, or in Christ, they're going to drive you together. They're going to build your relationship. They're going to be an edifying influence in your life. Strive together. Can I just say, as your pastor today, that there is no place in your life for contention and disunity with another believer. Not striving against each other. Not tearing each other down because it's difficult. Right? In Christ. Not killing the very person that you should be loving on in your life, right? A brother or sister in Christ. Maybe the brother or sister in Christ that you're married to. There's no place for that in Christ. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, right? And the Bible is quite clear. It's an area of growth for all of us. These trials of life, God wants to use them not to rip and tear us apart, but to push us together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so we see that the first part of that is not striving against each other, right? We're on the same team here, right? Amen? We're brothers and sisters. And we got to love each other. We got to remember all the Ephesians 4 stuff. One spirit, one mind, one hope, one faith, one gospel, right? All of that. We share that. Did you know that today? We got to love each other. We share everything. And not striving against each other over things that are stupid. Things that have no eternal value. Things that we make important that are not important. Striving against each other has no place in the life of a believer. But instead, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Boy, in a church, it should just be a place of overwhelming joy and love because we are together working and doing things, serving our God that we could never do on our own, right? Paul didn't say, I want each one of you to go out there individually and see the gospel furthered. He said, when I come back, I want to hear a good report that all of you are together working hard and serving God. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what life in Christ is supposed to be about. Loving each other, caring for each other, serving together, seeing God glorified, enjoying one another, right? Not making important the things that matter, little or none, but making important the things that do. Christ, right? Serving, striving together, being about the work together. We have a common purpose, and we should live that way. It's a wonderful thing when we do. It's wonderful. Unity. Coming together in love. Let's look at a few scriptures together. 1 Thessalonians 5. There's just some generic ones about unity and helping each other in the body. 5:1. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Body life. Interacting together in love, warn the unruly, those who are straying from God's clearly revealed will, comfort those that are faint-hearted. You ever get faint-hearted? Nice to have some comfort from a brother or sister in Christ at those times, isn't it? Comfort the faint-hearted. Help one another is what he's saying there. Uphold the weak, be patient with all. Hebrews 12, 11 to 13, talking about trials here. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Amen, right? I don't like it either. Right? Does that surprise you? I hate trial. I don't like it. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, body life, right? Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight the paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather healed. And, oh boy, that person is in our body and they sin like crazy. So what do we got to do to them? We got to hate them, right? No. We got to help them as God works in their life and restore them because they've already got enough, right? We got to help them walk through this. There needs to be growth. We're not going to excuse if someone's living in sin. We're not going to excuse it, but we're going to help them, right? And walk them through those things and love them enough to get involved in their life. Strengthen the hands that hang down. When there's true repentance there, it's all about love, getting around them as a body and just restoring in love. Galatians 4:14 to 15. All the law is fulfilled in one word. I love that. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Body life, right? Body life. Love each other. The whole law. Everything that you need to know about God. The whole law. Love each other. You're going to fulfill that. Wow, that's pretty strong word there. Love your neighbor as yourself, but, he says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And the NIV says something like, hey, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, you're going to kill each other or something like that. You're going to kill yourself. And that's the point. There's a contrast there. Body life is about love and helping and restoring, but if we don't live that way, if trials drive us apart, we're going to be consumed by one another, and that means you're going to be consumed in the process. Let us not become conceited, Galatians 5:26, provoking one another, envying one another. Then right after that, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you see how all these string together? Bear one another's burdens. Help each other, right? It's about love and unity. Trials driving us together. There's a burden, we drive together. There's a burden, we come together in Christ. We help each other. We strengthen each other. Galatians 6:9-10. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Body life. It's about trials bringing us together in unity. And that's what they should do. What's the problem there then? It's the same as it is always, as we looked at last week. In life, we often see that person as the problem. If that person would change, the heat would get off of me, my life would be good. That's not true. That is absolutely a lie of the devil. Can I say that to you today? That is a lie of the devil. You cannot change that person, and the point is not to get the pressure off of you. The point is, what is God doing? How can I serve? How can I become more like Christ? How can I glorify God in these times? And the sooner we get that, the easier it is to live together and the funner life is, quite honestly, because you're not the problem. God allowed these things into our life to draw us together, not to tear us apart, to help us, to give us opportunities to minister to one another, to love each other. Boy, think about some of the times in your life when someone has had something morally neutral happen to them that's been just really difficult. You know, just something bad happens as a result of living in a sin-cursed world. You are given an opportunity to minister to that person. How awesome is that? You are given an opportunity to demonstrate Christ-like love to some person. That happens as well in every trial, even if someone has done something bad, sinful. You still have an opportunity to minister to that person. It should bring unity. It should draw us together in Christ. Next, trials work obedience. Trials help us to obey the Lord, to learn how to obey the Lord, to grow in our obedience. Verse 27, again, he's talking about obedience there, that you may stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. 29, on behalf of you has been granted, on behalf of Christ, not only believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Trials in life, and again, it goes back to seeing these, trials in life will draw you closer to other people or tear those relationships apart, depending on your response. Trials in life will draw you closer to your God, or they will cause you to run from him, depending on how you decide to respond to them. How do you see the trials in your life? I have a lot of people who were once my friend. I don't know that I would call them friends now. I still try to talk to them. I like them, but they're not as close as a brother in Christ, that have had some hard stuff in their life. And what they've chosen to do is they say there is no God, but they're very angry with God, is the truth. When I talk to them, it's interesting how people cannot believe in something that they're so angry at. And it's sad. Trials in your life as a believer will do the same thing. They will cause you to rest in the sovereignty and goodness of God and bringing this, loving you enough to bring this hard thing into your life to help you. Or they will cause you to throw off his good rule and say, really, God? Really? They'll deepen your relationship with God if you'll let him. They'll work obedience. Psalm 119, 67 to 68 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It's a pretty good incentive. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Before this hardship came into my life, I just did whatever I wanted to do. See, the psalmist learned obedience there, right? He learned that the trial was helping him to know God. Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted that I might learn your statutes. There was a purpose that the psalmist was seeing and yielding to in his life. He saw his own heart as when life was easy, he would go astray. And it's easy to do that, isn't it? When hardships come, they can draw you to God if you're open, if you're willing. They will. They will drive you to God. They will point out areas that need to change, especially those interpersonal times, right? When you're warring with someone in your life that you should be loving on, usually afterwards, unfortunately, but you'll be able to look at yourself and say, why was that so important to me? Why did I war over that? Why did I have to make that the one issue? What's going on in my heart there that is driving me to make these kind of decisions that come out in such ungodliness? Trials work obedience. Trials, in a singular way, will help you understand the goodness of God's way and the foolishness of our own ways of serving ourselves. Trials will help us see that God's ways are superior. Living God's way is a place of blessing. Living God's way in obedience is a place of joy. And living your own way, not so much. And you can very often break down into a lot of hard stuff. Trials work obedience. Trials, hardships, can build faith. They will build your faith. And if you even think about a significantly difficult time in your life, you may realize, I got to the point where I had nowhere else to turn. There was nothing I could do. There's God or nothing. And so what's that do? It makes you trust him. 2 Corinthians 1:8-10 is one of Paul's testimonies of a hard time in his life. He said, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of all of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Okay? Difficulty, right? "We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Yes? We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? Why would he say that? He knew why. "That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Don't you love that? Wow. "Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust will still deliver us." Man. It was hard. Paul said, look, we had this time in our life when it was hard. We were ready to give up. We were ready to cash it in, right? No, we needed to learn something. Our faith needed to be built. The Apostle Paul's faith needed to be built. Does that comfort you today? That means your faith needs to be built too, right? It's a process. We're all in this together. Why? So that we would learn to trust the God that raises the dead. Man, I just love that. Learn to trust. Grow in trusting Him. Romans 8:28-29. God's greater purpose is a good purpose to help you become more like Christ, who before knew He predestined that they might be made into the image of His Son, that they might be conformed to the image of His Son. They help us to learn to live in light of God's sovereignty and goodness. When you have nowhere else to turn, you turn to Him and you understand He is the great King. He's working in your life. That's not an easily learned truth. It's just not. God is good. He is sovereign. And He's working in your life. He's got a greater, a superior program and plan that He's working out. And He loves you that much. He's faithful. He never makes mistakes. He's all wise. And I don't want to come at it from a negative perspective, but think about in our trials when we respond the wrong way, what are we saying about our God? You know, well, God's evidently not good because He let this thing into my life. Wow. None of us would say that out loud, right? Well, God is good, but He's not strong enough to keep this from my life, because He would have. Wow, really? No. He's faithful, He's good, and He doesn't make any mistakes. He's wise. He knows what He's doing. Sometimes we don't know what He's doing. We can't see what He's doing, and it's hard. And that's okay to say this is hard. But to say, God missed it on this one, it's not true. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing. He's faithful. And it'll build your trust. And I know just from biblical examples, it's not always evident that God lets you know what He was doing, but often He does. And often you can look back and say, wow, I can't believe that I missed that in the middle of it, but I did. But look what God did in my life. Wow, that is awesome. And we see God from behind, you know, looking back, perspective being different, saying, man, I'm so thankful that God did all that in my life. It was hard to walk through, but He did that for me. That's love. Grows you and helps you and prepares you for things that you wouldn't be prepared for otherwise. Trials deepen that relationship with God. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Almost a similar thought as before. But the point of the matter is that Paul had gotten to the point in his life being through so much that he had seen that it's all about serving God. I love his heart there too. As he says, as you just go ahead and skim over those parts, I'm not going to look back there with you, but I kind of cover it there. "To me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Okay, and so then he says, my whole life is about serving Christ. And so much, and I love him so much that this life means so little to me, I'd just as soon die and go to be with him. But, he said, but Paul, and think about this, he knew that if he died, he would be in heaven with Christ. Joy, bliss, no problems, no trials, everything's off, you know, no more work, right? He said, I know that God's going to let me stay because He has a job for me to do here, and that's what I want to do. Isn't that awesome? Think about that perspective on life and trials. I would rather go and be with Christ. That's far better. but you need me. You need me here. And so I know that God's going to lead me here, and I'm going to do all I can to minister to you. I want that. I want whatever God wants from me. So Paul is saying there. He had this deep, abiding relationship with Christ to the point where he was torn between serving God here or worshiping God in heaven. Serving God, and he's just, wow, two great opportunities before me, Paul is saying. I don't know what I would choose if I had the chance to choose. But he wanted to do God's will no matter what. He had a right perspective on life and on God. His life was about serving this Creator that was so glorious and great. Trials will work in your life a deeper, richer, greater, wonderful relationship with your Creator if you turn to Him. And that's what He's desiring to do. He's desiring to strip away the dross of our lives. The gold is for the furnace, right? You put the gold in the furnace, what the prior proverb said. The gold is for the furnace. You put the furnace, you put the gold in the furnace, and that dross rises to the top, and you strip it off. That's what God wants to do in your life. And He draws you near to Himself. You have a deeper, richer relationship with Him. You learn to love Him. You learn to obey Him. You learn to trust Him in a way that you never would have, as the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. You never would have apart from those opportunities. And that's what happened in Paul's life. Trials. Today, as God's people, let's work on this a little bit. Let's think about how, I'd like you to think about in your own individual life, what the best application for yourself is today. I'd like you to start with this. I'd like you to start to try to set your mind on the fact that trials are good. I want you to start to work on that. See trials as good. They're not something to war against. When you are warring against a problem in your life, and that's all you're doing, what commentary is that giving on your Creator? So start to set your mind on that. And if it helps you, this is how I try to think about it. God is the great King, and He's up to something in my life. I don't know what it is right now. This is difficult, but I want what He wants. It's I don't like it. You know, I don't think there's anything even right about saying, hey, yay, a trial. I don't know. Maybe it is right. I don't know. But at the same time, I'm not going to buck against it because a great God, sovereign and good and all-knowing, has let this into my life for a reason. And so I'm going to face this trial, this problem, whatever it might be, head on and try to get it resolved God's way. If it's a trial with a person, it's a problem with a person, you're going to lovingly work it through it with them. You're not going to attack them. They're not the problem, right? Even if they're attacking you, God let them do that, right? Does God have the power to make someone drop dead before they attack you? I hope you say yes, because He does, right? He could have. Why would God let that into your life? All of those reasons. He wants to grow you. He wants to deepen your relationship. He wants you to learn something. He wants to strip away some of the dross in your life. He wants to help you. God loves you that much to let this into your life right now. Trials are a redemptive opportunity. I'd like us to start to think about trials in that way, or to grow in that if you already do. Trials are a redemptive opportunity. How can I best glorify God in this situation right now? How can I best respond in a way that I know for sure is pleasing to my Savior? And then, you know, just for me anyway, the way I try to think of it in progression is, thirdly, what might God be doing in my life? Now, everyone here should be able to answer that question in a general way, right? What is God doing in my life? He wants me to become like Christ. But part of growing is then to funnel that down and say, why this area? What kind of things are going on in my heart right now that help me see, you know, there's something that's not really God's way in my thinking and my acting that I could work on, that I could grow in? Trials are a redemptive opportunity. They're an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to glorify God, an opportunity to learn more about your God and more about yourself, an opportunity to have a deeper, richer relationship with the Creator of the world, an opportunity to draw near to God, not to run from Him. Not to see a trial or a problem as a punishment from God, because they're not. I love I think it's John 12 where Jesus said, I have not come for judgment. The world's already judged. I've come to save. He wants to help you. He wants to grow you. He wants to work in your life, help you draw near him. An opportunity to deepen your relationship with others. As believers, let's just get out of this mode where you're the problem and you just have to be over there with the pressure off of me. Let's get out of that mode. Let's get into the mode of where we actually love each other enough to talk with each other, where we actually love each other enough when it hurts to put that pride aside. We're going to be talking about that in a couple of weeks in Philippians 2, aren't we? To put that pride aside and to love each other and work those things out. We have such unity in Christ. We've been given so much in Christ. We've been forgiven of so much in Christ. We've got to do that. Grow together. As we do that, as the walls and the barriers keeping others away from you fall down, you start to come together. There starts to become love. There starts to become closeness. We start to put off those petty things that we make so important that are just stupid. And we grow together in Christ in things that are important. We love. We have the same Savior. We love and serve the same God. We deepen those relationships. We help each other. Trials are a redemptive opportunity in that you have been granted an opportunity to identify with your Savior in so many ways. To a lost world, they can see the sufferings of Christ lived out in you, and they can understand what that means. To the people closest to you, they can see you respond in a right way to sufferings. They can see Christ mirrored in you. And even to heavenly beings, they can understand as you glorify God and you put off yourself, serving yourself, bucking against the pressure because your God is the great King and you want him to be glorified. You share in his ministry and you identify with Christ. Awesome thing. Trials are a redemptive opportunity. I don't know where every one of us is at today. But I would, if I gambled, which I don't, it's just not, I never win. One thing is bad. You know, if you don't win, it's easy not to gamble then. I would say that every one of us probably in the last 12 months faced something hard. But I don't know where you're at today. But, if you're walking through something right now and you'd like a little bit of help, why don't you come talk to me? If you've had trouble responding to trials in the right way, why don't you grab a brother or sister in Christ? That's a ministry they'd love to have. And just ask them to sit down and pray with you and talk with you about it. Start to grow. Start to work on it. It's a ministry we should have, isn't it? Striving together for the faith of the gospel, helping each other. If you've got something particularly difficult facing you right now and it's just overwhelming you, be sure that you don't just try to handle that yourself. Let some other brother or sister in Christ help you. Let them walk through that dark time with you. And just wait and see how God uses those things in your life. That's what he's all about doing. And certainly, I'll be out in the foyer. If you want to come talk now, I'd love that. Let's pray together. Lord, our God, we again just thank you for the clarity and truth of your word that you have communicated yourself to us, that we can know you. And God, sometimes this broken world you know more than we do is a difficult place to live. It's even hard to live with ourselves sometimes the way that we tend to think and act pain that we can cause for no reason, no good reason. God, help us as a body. We want to know you as we sing every Sunday. We want to know you more. We want to love you. We want to grow. God, help us not to buck against those times when you're trying to work in our lives. We just don't want you to. But to see your goodness in these difficult times. God, that we would learn to have joy in sharing in Christ's sufferings. That, God, you would use us, even in the dark times, or maybe certainly in the dark times, to share your truth and to show people what it means to suffer as Christ. And that, God, you'd be glorified. That, God, we would have more consistent times of responding rightly to difficulties. And certainly, God, in our relationships. That, God, we would love one another more effectively. That we would stop biting and devouring each other and start being problem solvers, start being helpers and lovers. And God, that ultimately our desire is for your gospel to be furthered and you to be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.